Genesis chapter 25. Say, why don't you like Jacob? Because he's a sneak. In Genesis chapter 25, Jacob has a brother Esau. Esau's out hunting. He was a man of the field. Jacob, tell me about Jacob. Oh, he's a plain man. Dwelt in tents. The Bible says in Genesis 25:17. Now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a danger right there. Can I tell you? Parents ought not to have favorites. Isaac says he loves Esau because he loved the meat that he produced. He's a carnal man. Carnal things. Jacob's loved by his mom. There he is. We find him cooking in the kitchen. Now I understand the greatest chefs are men. Okay. I understand. But there was contention in this family. Boys hated each other. Parents picked sides. What a danger. And Jacob sawed pottage in verse 29. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. In exchange for a bowl of pottage, Esau sells his birthright. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we have a church house to meet in this morning. God, I'm thankful that there were no disasters this week. And thank you that, God, you've protected us. And God, thank you for the body of believers that come here and desire to hear from you. Lord, they do not need to hear from me. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to stay off and out of the way. And God, may your power come through, not my voice, but your words. Lord, help us to draw closer to thee. Lord, what we need more in our life is you. Not another program, not another thing to keep us busy, but we just need more of you. Lord, help us with that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have Jacob sells his birthright. Say, what's wrong with that? It made him an offer he couldn't refuse, right? He said, I'll give you this bowl of pottage. What do you got? He's like, I got nothing. He's like, well, give me your birthright then. What is the birthright? The birthright was the who's going to lead the home. Later on, he negotiates, I guess would be the right word. He didn't steal it. He negotiated him out of the birthright because Esau maybe failed to see the value in the birthright. Didn't realize what he had. You know what? Sometimes we don't realize what we have until it's gone. Until that thing walks out the door, or until that thing is removed from our life, sometimes we just don't realize the incredible value of something. Well, that was Esau. Esau didn't realize what he had entrusted. It became common. Well, he sold it. Sold it for a bowl of soup. Jacob maybe negotiated, tricked him. To even ask that, I'm somewhat surprised, but That was Jacob. Genesis 27, he doesn't negotiate. He flat out lies and steals the blessing from his father. Just flat out. Dresses up like his brother. Lies to his father with the backing of mom. Right? We know the story. And we look at that and go, you stinky Jacob. And we read those things and go, man, God, do you not see this? Have you ever asked God if you missed something? Do you see what's going on over here? And we call awareness to all the wrongs that we see in this world. God is very much aware of all of it. We're not told much about these two up until this point. So everything I read about Jacob up to this point, I don't like. Fights with his brother. Negotiates him out of the birthright. Steals the blessing. Not only is he going to run the household, but all the stuff goes to him. That's the blessing. He gets the promise. He gets the covenant. He gets it through to what his grandfather was given, to which his father was given. Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28. In chapter 27, Esau says this. He says, it's in verse 41. He says, Jacob, when dad dies, I'm coming for you. And I'm going to kill you. Nice family dynamic. One son threatening, as soon as dad is gone, you're a dead man, he says. Well, the days were coming. So Jacob gets wind of this from Rebekah and says, we got to do something because the boys really don't like each other. Oh, they're just boys, right? Isn't that what dad says? Isn't that what dad say? Oh, they're just boys. Let them be. No. Here's what Esau said. He said that he hated his brother, and he said as soon as you die, he's going to kill him. He's like, yeah, let's send Jacob over to meet my father-in-law, Laban. Remember Laban? Here Jacob is being sent out. His brother hates him. He knows what he's done. So he's walking around every single day with the guilt of that. Then we come to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. Actually, look at verse 17. He has this dream and he sees this ladder going between heaven and earth and angels ascending and descending on it. We're not going to get into the significance of that, but in verse 17 he awakes and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that it put for his pillows and set it up for a pillow and poured out oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. Renames the city. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give. Uh-oh, look at this. I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Bethel, a place where Jacob meets God. Look at verse 17. He says, how dreadful is this place? We would use a word dreadful like it's an awful place. It's a bad place. But the word dreadful, kind of like the word terrible, right? Sometimes used to show God's power or His majesty. Here He says this, I have seen, this is the house of God, I have seen the gate of heaven, He says. Makes a memorial. My question is, why would God even want to deal with Jacob? Would you want to deal with Jacob? Knowing what we know about Jacob, and God knows better than what we know, would you ever want to make a deal with Jacob? Hey, let's be partners, Jacob. No one will ever say that. Why? Because he's crooked. He takes advantage. He's wrong in his dealings. And yet God makes a, extends the covenant between him and Abraham, between him and Isaac, and now between him and Jacob. Why? Why would he do that? Because no matter what God does is good. And there's a lot of things in our life that we might look at and say, hey, this just doesn't make sense, or I don't understand that. But God is working in this circumstance. And he does some things, and he makes himself known unto Jacob. Why would God ever seek out Jacob? Why would God ever look to connect with Jacob? If there's one character you just want to leave alone, it's Jacob. To which I ask the same question about you and me. Why would he ever want to reach out to us, Mrs. Bayer? Why would he ever want to seek us out and have fellowship with us? And why would he ever want to do anything with... Because he's good. And everything he does is good. And he's not limited by you and me. He's far greater than you and I. And anything he touches is good and right. And he can even take a crook, a deceiver, a liar, and do good things with him. And that turning place here, the place where he makes the place where he establishes this, is at a place called Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. You know that phrase shows up 90 times in your King James Bible. The house of God. Say Bethel? No, that phrase, the house of God. Most times, it's almost synonymous with of the temple. Can I encourage you? There's something special about the house of God. Do we use the same 2x4s? Yes. Same plaster. Most of the lights turn on. That's good. Sound ministry works sometimes. We're working on this. Say, do you hear that, Pastor? Every time I step, I hear it. Just like you. So that's why I go around over here and sometimes stand down there. Still need to get the pianos tuned and little kids come up and sing. But there's something special about the house of God. God establishes a special place. God establishes a place called Bethel. Changes the name from Luz to Bethel, the house of God. Hey, there ought to be a place special in your life where you met with God. There's no better place to come. You know what? There's no better place, no other place I'd rather be than right here. The house of God. There's no better place to run to. Say, oh, what's so special about this place? Well, in the Old Testament, let me show you some things. Judges chapter 20. For sake of time, we cannot look at the context of each of these stories. Write them down, go back and look at them. Judges chapter 20. In verse 18. And the children of Israel arose. There's contention within the children of Israel. Children of Benjamin are gathering themselves together. And in verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Hey, there's something special about the house of God where you can get His counsel. Hey, I was talking to someone this past week. And they asked, they said, how do you like being a pastor? I know how to answer that. What do you mean, how do I like it? It's irrelevant whether I like it. Right? How many of you work a job? Anybody work a job? Good job, Chet. Chet's busboy over at Hilton Restaurant, is that correct? Regardless of how I feel about it, I absolutely love it. Why? Because I love you all. I love the Word of God. I love worshiping God together. I love all of this. And sometimes one of the parts of this role, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but people have problems. We all have problems. I can't guarantee a lot, but this one thing I can guarantee. Every single person here has a problem. And sometimes those problems show up on my desk, and I'm honored to try and help through those things. That's part of it. But can I say there's some great counsel that just comes from coming to church. We don't have to schedule a meeting. We don't have to sit down in the office. And some of the things that are handled are just handled by the counsel of God right out of His Word. We can just come to the house of God and say, God, what is it that You want me to do? What is it that You want to direct me in? How many times have I heard... Didn't know your situation, didn't know all the circumstances, just preach what God asked me to preach, and I say those things, and you say, how did you know? What I didn't know this, but this was going on in my life, and all of a sudden, how has that happened? You just came to the house of God and got the counsel of God. It's a great place to come to get counsel about your family. It's a great place to come to get counsel about your friends. It's a great place to get counsel about biblical personal decisions. It's a great place to get counsel on sin. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on today. Say, what are you talking about? This weekend is not this weekend there is a magnification of prideful sin. Understand what I'm talking about? The flaunting of sin. Say, how can you say that? I'm not saying it. God says it. And He hates it. He hates the sin. How do you know? Because He sent His Son to die for it. How do you know that? Because I've gotten the counsel of God. You wander from the counsel of God, you become apostate, and all of a sudden Romans chapter 1 takes root in your life. But there's counsel. Hey, do you not know what to do? Come down here, because when I come down here, I feel like I'm talking to me. Ever get a spot in your life where you have no idea what you're doing? Anybody? So what do? Well, we open up the Word of God and ask God to show us. We take counsel in the house of God by the counsel of God. That's what they did. They went under the house of God and sought counsel. And went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. God, not what does everybody think. God, what do You think about my life? This is going to blow your mind. And then they did it. Whoa. They did it. They did what God said. How'd that work out? How does it work out when you obey God? Great. Every time. How's it go when we disobey God? Awful. Every time. Hey, come to the house of God to get counsel. It's a great place to get counsel. This isn't just some social group. Yeah, maybe some days we might all come in with, we might have a thing where we all get the same t-shirts. I get it. I don't know. Okay. This afternoon we're going to hang out and eat the same things and fellowship and say, well, that sounds like a social group. That's just a bonus. The main point, I hope, and I understand sometimes on days like today, it gets nutty. How many of you remember this morning, today was dinner on the grounds? Anybody? Sure. A couple? Yeah. How'd that go? Had to stop at Tops, or had to stop at Wegmans. Quick, what do we have in the, you know, we're whipping up brownies and things and trying to get yourself ready, and I'm sorry about that. But I hope you're in the right frame of mind right now that God could speak to you personally through His Word. Can I tell you, you're in a great place. You're in Bethel this morning. The place of God. The house of God. I like this. Look at Psalm 55. Point number one under Bethel. Number one, it's a place to get counsel. Number two, in Psalm 55 in verse 14. In Psalm 55 in verse 14. I like this. Psalm 55:14 says, "And we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Our young adults, I don't know why, but at about 5 after 10, we have about four people in class. By about 20 after, we have all the chairs full. Makes me a little nervous. Say, well, I'll do whatever, you know, whether there's one or you know, 14 or 15. But it sure is better to be together. We took sweet counsel together. That was our first point. Look at the second. And walked into the house of God in company. It's a blessing to see when a vehicle pulls up and maybe in our first four spots over here and some of our guys run out to go help whoever it is in. Man, it's good to come to the house of God with somebody else. It's good to fellowship together under the preaching of God with somebody else. There's a blessing had in the house of God with company. I remember as a young person, we used to use that phrase often. Oh, we're having company over. Anybody use that phrase? Right? We're having company. What does that mean? That means I was cleaning things that never saw sun. Now we were picking up things. We were cleaning the corners of the basement. No one even goes down there, but we're having company. So we're cleaning stuff. God makes the house of God better with others. Say, how do you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What was that phrase Pastor Hubert used to always say? We don't want that mentality of us four and no more, right? We don't want that. The more the better. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. What is that? Hey, sweet counsel together. Psalm 55:14. Coming together, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Hey, you know what? And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, one of the strongest things that this church can have is their unity, is their company one with another. Come to the house of God. Let me say, you're missed. This morning, the Seatmans are in Cooperstown saying, going to the Hall of Fame. No, there's a church there. They're there. Humbees are in Maine. Doing what? Eating lobster. What else do you do in Maine? Lobster and blueberries. That's what they're doing. People, I understand people are away. Can I tell you? I miss them. I miss them when they're not here. Why? Because we're a family together. And we worship the Lord together. And it's better together. I don't know if you ever feel this way. Say, oh, it would just be better if I wasn't here. No. No. I mean, unless you're causing divisions, then yes. But get right and then stay. Right? That's the way to go. You got sin in your life, get it out, and let's move on for the things of God. Say, well, I'm not perfect. Perfect people, raise your hands. Everybody. Come on. Get them up there. Perfect people. No. People without problems, raise your hand. No. Hey, we are imperfect people with problems, but we love the Lord. And we're here to worship God, and we come into the house of God to get His counsel, to do it together, to be an encouragement to one another. It's a significant point in a relationship when the other person, it happens early in the relationship, but begins to open up their heart about how they feel about things. Their feelings, right? You know, some of you have shared some very personal things with me. That's going on in your life. The things that you feel and the things that you're going through and your heartaches and your so we could help one another. There's no better place to go than to Bethel for counsel, for the company. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It says, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Know what that is? That's just keeping it real. I love that we have little people here. I love these little Sunday school classrooms, and they're all filled with stuff. But there ought to be something special about coming into the house of God that, you know, how many of you have ever been to Arlington? Anybody ever go to Arlington? Sure. There's signs out there saying, you know, please be quiet and respect, right? Do you ever see them, right? Do you see those? I'm not saying that we have to be quiet and solemn all the time, but when we walk into the house of God, there ought to be a reminder that God is about to speak. Therefore, I need to be quiet and open to His speaking. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Hey, let me just remind you, because God's in heaven and you're on earth. Let's just keep it real for a minute. Let's be considerate when we're in the house of God. Say, oh, I want to be respectful for the people around. Sure, absolutely. Let's not be a distraction. Let's not do those things. But how about we be considerate to the speaking of God to us? Be quiet and listen to the voice of God. So does that mean we can't say amen? Or no, do those things. I'm saying within the quietness of our hearts. Be considerate to the message that God has for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. In verse 13. Bethel, no better place to go for counsel. No better place to go for company. May we be considerate. Fourthly. See, they all start with the letter C. That's great, Pastor. don't get too excited. Here's our fourth point. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There's something special about the place of Bethel, about the house of God. Number one, because we get counsel. Number two, because of the company. Number three, because we are considering the fact that God Himself is speaking to us. But fourthly, because of His goodness and His holiness, as His glory fills this place, there's no better place on earth than the house of God, because the glory of God is here. That's what it says. Hey, there was worship. Say, why do we sing songs before? To prepare our hearts and minds. For the glory of God had filled the house of God. What would it be like if God's glory filled this place? Probably much like the priests. Couldn't even stand it. I read stories of old, specifically Jonathan Edwards, as he read his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." There were people gripping the posts of the church house in fear that they would slip off into an eternal hell. What do we bring into the house of God? So that's good. That's all in the Old Testament, though. What about New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 3. The place of God is a place for counsel, for company, for consideration, and for glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Say, well, what is that? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Hey, there ought to be a behavior. Say, oh, that must mean shirt and tie. No, that's not what that's talking about. There was an English poet, Samuel Coleridge, talked with a man who did not believe that children should be given any religious instruction at all. This man claimed that the children's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction. And when he became older, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. Coleridge said nothing. But after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said that he would, and Coleridge took him into his garden, where only weeds were growing. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and said, "Well, this is not a garden. There's nothing but weeds here." "Well, you see," answered Coleridge, "I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself, to choose its own production." No, there's a behavior that is more preferred than others. See, what is that? It says in the next verse, in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is the behavior that we're talking about, that thou oughtest to behave in the house of God? What is that? Godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Hey, do we understand that we are now the temple of God? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we ought to know how to conduct ourselves. You know, if you've ever read the law in the Old Testament, you know, they have some very strict rules for taking care of the temple. Very strict. Why would we think that's any different with us? We are the temple of God. And we should conduct ourselves in what way? In godliness. So what does that mean? Well, ask yourself before you do something, is this godly? Pretty simple, according to the Word of God. Conduct yourself in a way that is godly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, go there. Let's look there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. 5:26. We'll read 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we know our context here. The church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There ought to be a cleansing about this temple. We spent great efforts yesterday or Friday and cleaning up after VBS. Say, did we need cleanup after VBS? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there was a level of debris very high. We have little people that live in our house that contest their need for showering. I took a shower 3 days ago. I don't need a shower. And sometimes we fight that same battle with the Lord. No, God, I'm clean. I'm good. When was the last time you got your face in the Word? Because this will sanctify, this will cleanse us, this will remind us what is godly. I don't understand how sin is so well received. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We failed to take counsel from the Word of God. The Word of God got tabled and said, okay, what do you feel about this? Doesn't matter what I feel about it. What does God say about it? So we need to be cleansed. Cleansed in our mind. Cleansed in our body. By the Word of God. A focus must be on the Word. Hey, if there's preaching here and there's no Bible, that's not really preaching. It's the power of the Word of God that changes us. That cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 it says, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Kind of similar to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Godliness, holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, I'd ask this question. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is it possible that my being can glorify God without holiness and godliness? No. You need those things. He reminds us of those things. He says, hey, let's not forget who lives inside your house. Way back in Genesis, we started with a shady character. And he finds himself in a place, and God comes and meets with him, and the place so changes him that he changes the name. He says, this is no longer, but we will now call it Bethel, because this is the house of God. This place is a special place. We all need a Bethel. We all need a place to be able to go to for counsel. But I'd like to draw your attention to one last thought. In Genesis chapter 35. We're going to read starting in verse 1. God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. A special place in Jacob's life. God even honors the name that he gave it. And dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. There's the cleansing, the consecration, the holiness. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed in the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He returns back to Bethel and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. So what's the difference? An extra L. It went from Bethel to El Bethel. Well, we know in Spanish, the word El means like the, right? Is that true? Oh, it's the house of God. No. See, there's a possibility. Now listen to me. This is very important. There's a possibility that you could come into the house of God and never know the God of the house of God. That we could go about and do all of our things, and we can go about and we can bring our Bibles, and we can open up our books, and we can dress up real fancy, and we can go to our Sunday school classes, and we can do all of those things and never know the God of this place. That we're in the right place and we're doing all the right things. See, Jacob changed the name of the place to the house of God. He acknowledged that there was something special about that place, but it wasn't to him. See, he didn't know the God of that place. And it wasn't until some 30 years later that God brings him back and says, I want to show you me. There's a possibility that we could go through this whole thing of Christianity and never know God. Never have a real relationship with Him. That we never communicate with Him. And He never communicates with us. We just sit in the pew week after week. We go through the thing and we're in the right place at the right time, looking the right way, but yet our heart is hollow. See, why are some people just way in and other people are just fringe? Because some come to Bethel and some know El Bethel, the God of this place. So let me ask you, where are you living? Hey, there's nothing wrong with Bethel, but if you don't have the God of this place, it's just another place on the map. How do I get it? John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, I want a real relationship with God. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just be identified as a thing. I don't want to just pull in week after week, go through the motions of it. Offering plate goes by. I put my tenth in, go through, pick my kids up at Sunday school, do some special things, but yet never grow, never challenge, never take a step of faith. How do I get further on? Well, you take all your idols and you cast them off. You get into the Word of God, allow it to cleanse you. You receive Christ personally. Maybe you have to ask yourself this question, am I even saved? Am I saved? How do you know? I've been here for 30 years. It doesn't matter the time. 30 years passed between Bethel and El Bethel. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, honest before God, that you'd go to heaven? Do you know it? Or are you just playing church? Are you just playing the house of God? Are you just playing Bethel? Or do you know the God of Bethel? Was there a time where you confessed your sin, you humbled yourself, and accepted Jesus Christ, not just as a good man, not just as a free pass, not just as some guy that's going to make everything better in your life, but someone that can save you from the consequences of your sin? Look at James chapter 4. Two verses. I don't want to be a Jacob. Tricking you. Tonight's message will be shorter, I promise you. Say, I got to get home to lunch. Nope, we have lunch here. Don't worry about it. We're good. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know what that means? There's a real thing called God. Say, oh, that's just a figment of our imagination, some abstract. No, He's for real, and if you make any move towards Him, He will draw closer to you. He says this, again, the verse that we don't like. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. I want to come to God just as I am. And I want to leave the same way I came. Then you won't get any closer. I want to live in my sin. I love my sin. Well, at least you're being honest to your destruction. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Stop playing church. React to the things that God has spoken to your heart about. Don't just sit there. Movement is required. He says this in John chapter 15, abide in me. That means I'm not coming to you. You need to come to me. Acts 17. Last verse. That's true. We get so complacent, we get so satisfied with just Bethel that we miss out on the God of this place. Acts 17:22, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Draw nigh to God, he says, that you should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though he be not far from every one of us. Look at verse 28. For in him, not in the place, for in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Do you understand that if we didn't have this building, we'd still be a Christian? Coming into this house doesn't make us a Christian. Heard it said. Coming into the church doesn't make you a Christian as much as going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Doesn't matter. Hey, is this a good place? It is a good place. It's a great place to get counsel. It's a great place to encourage one another. The company here is great. As the Word of God is preached, I need to give consideration to it. The glory of God shows up. I'm the temple. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be consecrated. It needs to be godly. It needs to be holy. I need to conduct myself in a manner that is pleasing to God. But don't miss the most important fact. God Himself. A real relationship with God. You know what that group over there needs? They need church. No, they don't need church. They need Jesus Christ inside their life. Oh, pray for my uncle. He needs church. I understand what people are saying. They need the God of church. You know what you need? Hey, this is a great place to get him. But you know what you need? You need the same thing everybody else needs. God Himself. Let's all stand.